Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I love the words of that last song when it says that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. So speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all the purposes for your glory. In today's text in 1 Peter, God is going to do exactly that. God is actively communicating with us through his word. He is speaking to us. And my prayer and my hope for us, based on 1 Peter 1, 20 through 25, is that the light of Christ would be seen in us today, in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. If you're new with us, I want you to know that it really doesn't matter what I have to say if it doesn't align with what God's word has to say, because truth is sourced in God and his word. We're going to be finishing chapter 1 in our series of 1 Peter this morning. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open up to 1 Peter 1, 20 through 25. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pews in front of you, you can go ahead and turn to page 1014. 1014, and that'll get you to 1 Peter 1, 20 through 25. 1 Peter is written to believers who are scattered throughout Asia Minor and modern-day Turkey. And Peter here calls them elect exiles. Not exiles from an earthly home, but that he identifies them as exiles of heaven, understanding that our true home is not here on earth, but with God in heaven. And as such, our desire for this series is that we would live in the hope of Christ as we live in a hostile world. Last week, Tim walked us through verses 13 through 19. And we learned that there is a constant struggle for what we are going to put our hope in, which has major ramifications. We were told to fear properly, and that our fear, that we should fear turning our backs on our Savior who has ransomed us with his own blood. He gave an amazing analogy of a father who sold everything and went into debt to gather enough money to get his kidnapped daughter back. But when he laid down the money before the kidnapper and his daughter, instead of his daughter running back into her father's arms, she takes the money and returns to the captor, forsaking the work the father had done for her. And so we finished last week with the reminder that a holy life is the result of a hope-filled mind. Hope in a Savior, Jesus, who is coming again, who will bring us into eternity with him. A hope that when found in Jesus enables us to be counted as holy and to be holy. And a Savior who paid the ultimate price by dying in our place, paying the price of our ransom and freeing us from the bondage of sin. And it's our Savior, Jesus, that Peter is now going to go into more detail about in 1 Peter 1, 20 through 25. So let's start out and read verses 20 and 21. He was forsaken before the foundation of the world. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. What I believe Peter is doing here is twofold. First, I think he's elaborating further on verses 17 through 19, mainly on verse 19, where he's building on the value of Christ's blood by reminding the readers of more truth about who Jesus is. Yes, Jesus' blood is not like the perishable silver and gold, but is precious. Is that like of a lamb without blemish or spot? That's verses 18 and 19. And he continues without break right into verse 20, saying, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. This is who Jesus is. This is why his blood is so precious. Jesus is God. No one else was around when the world was formed. It was only God. And I believe, secondly, Peter is also transitioning into his case that Jesus is the object of our faith. And this is where I want us to begin today. So let's take a deeper look into verses 20 and 21. We're going to see how Jesus is the object of our faith. Verse 20 again. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. So before the creation of the world, before Genesis 1:1, Jesus was foreknown. What I understand this to mean is that God had a plan to manifest himself in the person of Jesus. This was not a decision the Father made after seeing the failures of Adam and Eve. He didn't make this decision after he continued to see Israel disobey time and time again. No, before time even began, before anything ever was, in eternity past, Jesus' plan was to become manifest. Jesus' physical manifestation was and has always been the plan. Our Creator has always planned to step down into his own creation, and now that plan has come to its fulfillment, and Jesus was made manifest in these last times. Now, when it says these last times, it's referring to this current period, post-resurrection of Jesus. And we see this in multiple places in Scripture, but one example is here in Hebrews 1, 1 through 2. Didn't know Carl was reading that this morning, so cool how that worked out. But Hebrews 1, 1 through 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. These last days are the days we currently live in as we wait for Jesus to return. An event that Paul says in 1 Thessalonians will come like a thief in the night. That no one knows the day. No one knows the time. It could be 5 seconds from now. It could be 5 minutes, 5 weeks, 5 months, 500 years. No one knows but the Father. These are the last days, though. And Jesus has manifested himself for the sake of us. For our sake, Jesus became the Savior we needed. And it's through him that we have our faith in the first place. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I want us to take a second here to really see the boldness of the claim that Peter is making here. What verse 21 is telling us is that it is only through Jesus that we can be believers in God. So if someone claims to believe in God, to know God, but it's not through Jesus, then they are not believers. This is important for us to remember, especially today, where there's a lot of people who claim to believe in God. But what they really mean is that they believe in a higher power. They just believe that there is a God. They believe there's someone. Or an increasingly popular position in that people say that all religions are worshiping and serving the same God, just through different manners, doing it differently. What Peter here is telling us is that it is only through Jesus. Only through Jesus are you saved. Not through general acknowledgement of God. Not through any other religion. Not by being good enough and outweighing the scales of bad and good in your life. But only through the person of Jesus. You can't add or take away from parts of Jesus either. If you add to the gospel of Jesus, then it's no longer the true gospel. If you take away from it, it's no longer the true gospel. It is only through Christ's work that you are saved. We are believers today only because God raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory. We all gather here because Jesus did not remain in the grave. He was raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God, to his rightful place of glory and honor. Because of this, our faith and hope are in God. God has been working through himself in Jesus to make himself the object of our faith. The gospel was God's predestined plan to reveal himself to us so that our faith and hope would be placed in him. God knew we needed a savior. And so instead of giving us a cheap knockoff, he gave us himself. No one likes knockoffs. No one likes knockoffs. By definitions, they're fakes. They're copies of the original. And they're usually bad. People don't buy knockoffs because of their quality. They buy them usually because they're so cheap. Because it's not nearly the price. When it comes to less important things in our lives, we'll settle for knockoffs. Admittedly, instead of buying the Honey Nut Cheerio brand, I get the Honey Nut Crispy Oats. Because I don't want to spend $6 on a box of cereal. It's ridiculous. For that price, I can get 3 boxes of the knockoff. I don't want to spend $6 on a cereal. It's ridiculous. And that's fine because it's cereal. Cereal's not that important. But if you were getting your car fixed, you would probably put a little bit more thought, and you'd probably be a little bit more willing to spend more money on those parts. Because when you're traveling 70 miles an hour down the highway, you don't want your car to fall apart on you. You're not going to get cheap parts that are going to put you in danger. In the same way, when you walk into a building, you would hope that the architects and the builders did not cut corners, that they didn't buy cheap materials and hire cheap labor, because when you walk in, you want to have confidence that the roof is not going to collapse on you. You don't want the whole building to come tumbling down. This is something that we all understand, that as we understand things have more value, we are willing to put more money towards them, or more effort, more of our time, because we see how valuable it is. We value our own lives, so we're willing to spend more money or more time or more care. This is something we all understand. I assume that we all agree on. And so then the question is, why do we put our hope and our faith in temporary things of this world when God offers us himself? Why do we put our hope in how much money we can make? Why do we put our hope in our own intelligence? Why do we put our hope in other people? Why do we put our hope in immediate pleasures? Why do we put our hope in our careers? Why are we settling for knockoffs? All of these things are temporary. They're fleeting. They offer fake and false security. What we're talking about is our very souls are at stake. Our eternal destiny is on the table. So why are we settling for knockoffs? I believe the problem is that we let our hearts become too familiar with the knockoffs that we forget what the original is. We often indulge ourselves so much with earthly pleasure that our hope begins to reflect what our heart's desire is. We begin to lose sight of our hope in Jesus and the pleasure that is found in him. Setting your hope in the things of this world, it's setting your hope in knockoffs. It only leads to worldliness and to death. But setting your hope in Jesus leads to godliness and everlasting life. Jesus is the object of our faith and our hope, and he will never fail us. Money can be lost. Intelligence can be wrong. People can hurt us. Immediate pleasures fade. Careers end. But Jesus remains. And when we put our faith and our hope in him, we are not only saved for eternity, but we are changed. The reality of Jesus being the object of our faith and our hope results in the practical outworking of our hope. And we see this in verse 22. Verse 22 says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." What is first notable, what may seem like a no-brainer here, is that this outworking of our hope is only for those who have hope. You can't have an outworking of hope without hope. It says at the start of verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Peter here is letting us know that this is only for those whose souls are purified, meaning only for those who are saved. This is another reminder that Peter is talking to the church here. He's talking to us. If you're here with us this morning and you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, then for you, this is a view into what the church, the body of Christ, is called to do. As we continue on, what's interesting is that after he says, having purified your souls, he continues saying, by your obedience to the truth. This is important because I don't want us to mistake that Peter here is endorsing a works-based merit. This purifying of our souls is not something that we work for or that we accomplish. We are purified by our faith and our hope alone, which is what Peter is referring to when he says obedience. This is faith and hope in the truth of the gospel. We see more evidence of this as we keep reading, because it says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, and then he says, for a sincere brotherly love. So as a result, or an outworking of this faith and this love, and this hope, a brotherly love is produced. Faith and hope gives way to love, specifically love for one another. And Peter just, he doesn't just end here after saying this about brotherly love. He continues by giving us command, saying, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, what's really cool here is that Peter uses two different Greek words for love. He first uses the word Philadelphia, which Philadelphia, we understand Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's where we get this word. And its root word is phileo, which is best understood as the love of liking, the love of personal affection. This is the type of love that you have for a person because you enjoy their company, that you have a lot of the same things in common. You have similar hobbies. You make each other laugh. You are fond of each other because you enjoy your time together. This is the brotherly love that Peter talks about, and this is the love that we as believers should have for one another. We should have a personal fellowship with one another. We should be enjoying our times, enjoy being with brothers and sisters in Christ because we have the same hope. Because we are united in Christ, this means that we have similar passions. We have similar missions. We have similar goals. We may differ a little bit on how we go about those things, but we are both working towards the same end, the same destination of glorifying God with our actions. We have different God-given talents, but we all use them to build up the church and expand the kingdom of God. Some people are incredibly gifted with working with kids, and so they become teachers. They seek to help kids learn and to grow and hopefully come to know Christ. They minister to their coworkers. Some of you may be incredibly mathematically minded, and so maybe you work in some sort of finance. And you can use your gifts to help people manage their money well so that their money doesn't manage them and take control over their lives. Some people are outdoorsy. You love being outside. And you can help bring people back in touch with God's creation and the beauty that we see in it. Some people are extremely entrepreneurial. You create jobs and opportunities for people. And you can create a godly work environment where people see God's work in your life on display. In all these ways and more, the goal is glorifying God through your God-given talents and abilities. Even though we will have disagreements and differences and preferences on plenty of things, we are united in what our hope is. And that allows for us to have fellowship and understanding because we are united on the most important thing in our lives, Christ. Because of our hope in Jesus, we are seeking to do the same thing. And we can love and support each other in our lives as we live trying to glorify God. Now, that's not to say that means that you need to be best friends with every single person in this room. that if you're not best friends with them, you're doing it wrong. That's not realistic. But rather, I would say that this is what our relationships with fellow believers around us should look like. Now, that's not always easy at times, because we can be really upset at each other sometimes. And it can be for very legitimate reasons. We're human. We're not perfect. As a result, we hurt each other. We let each other down. And that's where this second type of love, I believe, comes in. Because Peter then proceeds to command us to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is the one and only command in this passage. So I feel that we should pay a little bit of extra attention to this. So this is where he uses another Greek word that many of us know as agape. This is selfless love. This love is based off the preciousness of the person loved. It's not about how you feel when you're with this person, but rather the innate value that that person carries. This is the love that Peter then commands us to. So not only are we meant to have this brotherly love for one another, but we are also meant to have a selfless love for one another. A selfless love that is based on each person's own preciousness as a child of God. We are called to do this earnestly and from a pure heart. Earnestly in the sense that we are both eager to love and continually loving like this. Because this is not a one-time action that we as Christians are being called to, but a heart change. Peter says, from a pure heart. We're not only meant to have pure hearts temporarily, our hearts are meant to be changed and purified, just like our souls, by our faith and our hope in the gospel. We are meant to be transformed in such a way that our hearts are pure and our love is selfless. This isn't meant to take away from the fact that we should have brotherly love for one another, but in addition, we should also have this selfless love. This love that is not rooted in how we feel in the moment, but in who each of us are. Every single one of us are created in the image of God. And it's because of this that we have our value. We are a sort of reflection of God. We as people, we have thoughts, we have emotions, we have wills, we have desires, we have passions, we have consciousness, we have individuality, we have a knowledge of ourself. All of these things are a reflection of who God is. We're not just like animals. We're unique. And this is all because we are created in God's image. And it's this precious truth that sets us apart and what fuels this agape, selfless love. We are commanded to look at one another, not just as people, but as image bearers of God. How would our actions towards people change if the first thought of them, our first thought of them was as reflections of God's image? How would our actions change? I would suggest that we would have a lot more compassion towards one another. And I believe that's why Peter tells us to do this. Because when we love selflessly based on other people's preciousness as an image bearer of God, we begin to love like Jesus loves. This is the living out of our hope, that our hearts and souls are changed, that there is an internal change in us that produces a visible love in how we treat our fellow believers in Christ. And this type of love can't be manufactured, because this love isn't something that we in of ourselves can produce on our own. There's an origin to our love. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." This is Peter's reason for our love. He starts off, he commands saying, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And this is not a break. This is one flowing sentence. And he goes right into, he says, since or because you have been born again. So it's because of our new birth and our new identity in Christ. It's because of this that we should love one another earnestly and from a pure heart. The origin of our love is not found in ourselves, but in the imperishable, living, abiding word of God. Love as the world knows it, it is perishable, it's temporary, it's incomplete. And that's because it's limited by sinful hearts. What Peter is getting at here is that we as Christians are a new creation. And our new purified lives don't lead to death, don't lead to this type of love, but lead to eternal life. The things of this world are perishable. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, "For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls." This world and all it offers in its vain hopes and its fake and false saviors will all wither away. It will fall like flowers. It's temporary. It's going to eventually fade away. And the truth is, and we may want to forget this, but we ourselves as humans are very similar. Our bodies and minds will fade away. They don't just stay the same. David talks about this in Psalm 39. He says, verses 4 and 5, he says, "O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few hand breaths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath." So just like the grass and the flowers, we don't stay the same forever. We have an end. Parents, I'm sure that you, more than anyone, realize how quickly your kids are growing up. You see the changes. You realize that they're not going to stay young forever. I mean, just look at me. So many of you knew me when I was a baby. And now you have to sit there and listen to me speak for 30 minutes. One moment I was crawling underneath the pews, and now I stand before you. Time has taken its toll. It seems like we blink and 10 years have gone by. Some of you are retired now, and you've reached a point in your life where you find yourself looking back over the years more than you spend looking forward. And this is all based off this truth. I understand that I'm young, and for me that I haven't seen so much of life yet. But even for me, so much has changed just in the past few months. I mean, I stand here now as a married man. This is a whole new chapter of my life that I had no idea what it was going to be like. And now here I am, and so much has changed, and I'm so grateful. To all of us, in one way or another, we can relate to the statement, where has the time gone? Where did it go? We live in a temporary world, but we serve an eternal God. Look at verse 25. Verse 25 says, "But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." The good news is that the origin of our love is everlasting. It's never changing. The all-sufficient work of Jesus never changes. Because of the work of the gospel, we are born again and now called to love like Jesus loves. Because even though our lives on earth are temporary, we have eternal life with Christ in heaven. Our eternal God, the living and abiding Son of God, in the ultimate act of love, came on a rescue mission for us. The good news that is preached to us is that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that we all failed to live. And he loved us so much that he died the death that we deserve to die. He took on the just punishment for our sins on the cross in our place. And 3 days later, he rose again, conquering both sin and the grave. And because of this ultimate act of love, if we put our faith and our hope in him, we are born again. Not only are our eternities set with Christ in heaven, but our hearts and our souls are presently purified, and our earthly lives are transformed. Because through the ultimate act of love, we begin to love like Jesus loves. Church, we as believers, as the result of our souls being purified by our faith and hope in Jesus, the object of our faith, because we are born again through the living and abiding and everlasting word of the gospel, let us love one another. Let our love be built on the life-changing power of the gospel. Let our identity as children of God, as image bearers of the King, cause us to love selflessly. Let us do this, because the purity of our souls is expressed in our love for one another. It's expressed. So let our hope in Jesus be expressed. Let our faith in Jesus be expressed. Let the eternal destiny of our souls be expressed in our love for one another. As followers of Jesus, let's be known for our love, because we love like Jesus loves. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you for your ultimate act of love. God, thank you that you did not leave us to ourselves to try to figure it out, Lord, but you came down and you loved us so much that even before the foundation of the world, Lord, you set a plan in place to suffer and die in our place. God, I pray that that is a reality, Lord, of seeing who you are, that you would work in our hearts, Lord, that we would love one another because of how you have loved us. Lord, that this would change our lives and how we talk and how we see one another, that it wouldn't just be something that we hear today, Lord, but that our hearts would be purified. And every day going forward, Lord, we would see each other as image bearers of God. And that we would want to love one another well because you have loved us well. We thank you, God, for your ultimate act of love. And I pray, Lord, that this would change our lives. We pray this all in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.